wanted to turn with me to the book of Ephesians again and read in the third chapter. Book of Ephesians, chapter 3, reading at verse 20. Very short reading tonight. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, or forever and ever. Amen. That is a beautiful closing to a wonderful prayer. The verses that we read with you this morning was the prayer of Paul, and the verses that we have read with you tonight is the benediction. How beautiful it is to see the harmony between prayer, which is full of petition, and the benediction, which is full of praise and worship to our God. One of the things that surprises me while talking to the Lord's people in different parts of the country is the fact that we know the scriptures, but we don't really believe them. How many of you here tonight believe the scriptures just as they are written? Now, before you say yes or nod your head vigorously, you consider some of the promises that have been given in the scriptures. And humanly speaking, they are utterly impossible. And can you this evening sit and in perfect and absolute confidence say, yes, I believe? If you do, there's the possibility that you are being very pious and that you're not being honest before God. But no matter what we say with our lips, remember that God looks at our heart and he knows what our mission is. One of the things that encourages me is when I meet a new Christian, not necessarily belonging to the assembly, but just simply a new Christian, I find that they are so enthused and they have so much more faith than an older Christian has, because they are willing to put themselves out in the limb and simply to believe what it says. For instance now, let us take another instance of this. John wrote in his Gospel, the words of the Lord. And he said, I have not chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you may bring forth good works. Then he adds a very significant thing. And he says, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now there is a simple request and a statement by the Lord. And if the Lord or God will not fulfill that statement, then our Lord is an imposter, and God's a liar. What I want to do this evening is to challenge your faith and challenge your belief, and to bring before you the tremendous character and the power of the God of the imposter. This morning we mentioned several things relative to the prayer that Paul offered. And after having gone through these things again in my mind this afternoon, I have asked myself several questions. One of them is, does all this seem an impossibility? Is it possible to gain the spiritual status of such a prayer? It is so profound, and yet may I remind you, brethren and sisters, Paul lived in Ephesus and devoted his time to the building up of the church. And I believe that Paul saw, in a great measure, his prayer being answered relative to the church at Ephesus, because surely the Ephesian church was the most mature spiritual church in the New Testament. And so Paul saw his prayer being answered in the lives of these converted heathen. But we ask ourselves, is it an impossibility? Has his request been too vast and too bold? And this thought brings us on now to our subject, to the verse that I read with you, which displays to me the character of the God of the impossible. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, one of the newer versions puts, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably above all that we can ask or think. And so we're going to consider for our mutual edification tonight and encouragement the character of the God of the impossible. I want first of all to draw your attention to a very significant fact. To me it is thrilling. Paul has a habit of building words upon words. He does it in chapter 2. Perhaps you could look that up sometime, and if you find it, please tell me. But here he is building words upon words again. He starts probably with the word able. And he says, the God of the impossible is able to do. He is able to do what we ask. He is able to do what we think. He is able to do what we ask or think. He is able to do all that we ask or think. He is able to do above all that we ask or think. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then it's like a pyramid coming down. And now he lays the foundation stone. And he says, our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now do you believe that? Do you really and truly and sincerely before God believe that our God is able to do this? I wish I could share with you tonight some of the experiences that we have had in the Lord, and how, despite our feeble faith, how the Lord has opened doors and has done exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And I hope that before we leave the meeting tonight, that our hearts will be challenged but encouraged, and may you have a fresh glimpse of the character of the God of the impossible. I want to go back now to some of the incidents that are recorded for us in the Old Testament, which displays the power of God. It is amazing to me to consider the captivity and the bondage into which the children of Israel were brought. They were in Egypt for 400 years. But the amazing thing about it is this, that as I recall, about 72 souls or persons went into that country of Egypt, Joseph's brethren. Joseph's family. after being there for 400 years, despite the rigors and the tyranny, despite the back-breaking and the heart-breaking work that was imposed upon them, that after being there for that period of time, a nation of some 2.5 million people made their exodus from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. How could they survive such rigors? It was because the God of the impossible was with them and prospered them. Think of what it took to break down Pharaoh's hard heart. Think of the plagues that were sent. Think of the water being turned into blood. Think of the boils that infested man and beast. Think of the flies and the frogs and what have you. And last of all, think of the firstborn being slain of the animals and of the human family. And it was that that broke Pharaoh's hardened will and stony heart. And he says, get out. And get out quickly. And that nation that had been under bondage for that 4 centuries emerged victoriously and made their way towards the promised land. The leader that led them out left much to be desired, humanly speaking. It is true that he had had a good education in Egypt. It is also true that because of a rash action, he had to flee into the desert and he had been tending sheep for 40 years. And now he had come back, but he was inadequate for the situation. He said, I can't talk, I can't do anything. And yet God used that man to lead that rebellious and stubborn people through a barren wilderness for 40 years, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The people journeyed for 3 days and came to an impassable part of the country. They were faced with hills or mountains and marsh and reeds on one hand, and the Red Sea before them. They heard the chariot wheels of Egypt. They heard the shouts of the charioteers as they bore down upon them. And they said, what are we going to do? Where can we go? And they began to chide Moses for bringing them thus far. And Moses quietly and in a dignified manner stood before them. And he said, be quiet. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God does things. He doesn't make a great fuss, you know. We feel sometimes that the louder we shout, and the more commotion we make, that God is going to work. God always does things in a quiet and dignified way. God says, take your staff, Moses. Hold it out over the waters and see what I will do. And Moses, a man of faith, took the staff and held it out. And the God of the impossible worked the miracle. And the water stood up on either side. God dried the bed of the sea and made it like cement. Because don't forget that 2.5 million feet were going to go across that little alley or passage. The least bit of soft sand or mud would have been turned into an impassable quagmire in no time. But God made walls of water and made the bed of the ocean like concrete, and 2.5 million people passed triumphantly through the waters. Miracle number one. Now, when the flour and the cream of the Egyptian army saw what was happening, they drove their horses hard into the trough between the water, and God disconnected the chariot wheels. And then, when he had them just where he wanted them, he let his power loose on the waters. And the walls of waters crashed down upon them and drowned the flour and the cream of the Egyptian army. And God again showed that he was capable for every situation. And then Miriam gathered the sisters together, gathered the women together, and they sang the song of redemption. The God of the impossible. And I'm sure that many of these Israelites, they were disappointed. They felt that they had been tricked, and they were disillusioned, and they doubted. And yet, despite their lack of faith, God came out and showed his magnificent power. It was not long, of course, before they were in trouble again. After crossing the Red Sea and singing those beautiful songs of praise to God, they went into the wilderness and they had no water. Quite a serious situation, in fact, a very serious situation. You can live for 40 days or more without food, but you cannot live more than 3 days without water. And there they were. And where was the water to come from? It was not a desert, it was a wilderness. And there were certain shrubs, and there were rocks that stood up, and so on. And God said to Moses, I want you to take that staff now, and go forward to that rock, and smite that rock, and I will give you water. Now Moses could have said, now, Lord, just don't be ridiculous here now. What? Why? And so on. But no. Moses went forward. And he struck the rock. Now the modernist interpretation of this miracle is interesting but ridiculous. They say that this rock was a high rock. And it was cracked. And when Moses hit the rock with his staff, it split open, and the body of water that was behind the rock came forth and satisfied the hunger or the thirst of 2.5 million people, plus their flocks and their herds. Preposterous and impossible. I believe that the Bible teaches that in that act of faith of Moses, in striking the rock, God split open, not the staff that hit the rock, but God split it open. He created the water and satisfied the needs of that people, the God of the impossible. And they drank, and their herds and their flocks drank, and were satisfied. And then as they journeyed onward, their yeast ran out, I guess, that they had brought from Egypt, and they had no bread. They couldn't make bread anymore. And this was really a great tragedy. Think of what we would do today without bread. And so there they were without bread. And they depended upon this bread to meet much of their physical need. God said after their chiding, He said, now I want you to go to bed, and in the morning you will see my glory. It's not your glory we want, Lord. We want bread. And he said, go in, shut the door, and go to sleep, and you'll see my glory in the morning. And when morning came, they opened the door, and they looked around, and the place was just white, with a little seed, and they called it manna, and manna means, what is it? And we're told in other parts, it was angel's food. It was bread from heaven, the bread of heaven. It was small, it was round, and it was white. And Moses gave them instructions to gather an omer for each person. So that would be approximately 2.5 million omers every morning. Now the modernists say that there were trees that grew in that part of the world. And there was a little seed that fell from the tree. And that was the manna. Trees and seed to feed 2.5 million people. Beloved brothers and sisters, I made it my business one day to calculate the daily consumption of manna of the Israelites. And would it surprise you that it came to approximately 1 million tons per year? And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. So there were 40 million tons of manna dropped from heaven, not from trees. The God of the impossible, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Nothing. The leadership changed. Moses died and Joshua was put in command, and they were now on the banks of Jordan. They could see the promised land, but how to get over Jordan and to impound their circumstances. Jordan had swollen, it had flooded to perhaps 3, 4, 5 times its normal size. How were they to get 2.5 million people with all their possessions, their flocks and their head and their herd over Jordan? God gave Joshua a message and he said, I want you to sanctify the people for 3 days. Why not build rafts, Lord? Why not build boats to get us across? I want you to sanctify the people for 3 days. And Joshua gave that message to the people. They were to purge out the sin in their life. They were to become holy. They were to confess. They were to forgive. They were to become right with God. And after having done that, God says, tell the priest, put the ark on the shoulder, and they marched toward the swollen Jordan, and immediately their feet touched the waters. The waters opened, and that whole nation passed over into the promised land, the God of the impossible. 9 years this evening, beloved, to remind you, to encourage you, that the God who lived in Moses' time, that the God who lived in Joshua's time, is still the same today. Another incident now from the Old Testament. I suppose that this would be what you would call in modern circles the punchline that I want to get to you tonight. It was concerning the prophet Elisha. And the nation, the Assyrian nation, who were at war with Israel. And it seemed that, whenever the Assyrians made a strategy, that the Israelites counteracted and escaped, or they fought back, and the Assyrians were very much discouraged. And the king called his leaders together, and he says, what we would say today, there's a Judas among us, there's someone who is betraying us. And one of the wiser men said, not so, my lord. We are all faithful and loyal subjects. The man who is revealing your heart is the prophet Elisha. Where is he? Go and fetch him. Bring him to me. And under the cover of darkness, the Assyrians went out to a place called Dothan, for there the prophet was living at that time. The prophet was sleeping with his servant very peacefully. The Assyrians encompassed the city during the hours of darkness. And in the morning, when the servant got up, he looked and he saw the host of the Assyrians. He ran back to his master and said, Master, what are we going to do? They're all around us. Where can we go? And the prophet, the man of God, stood up quietly and majestically, lifted his eyes to the God of heaven and his voice. And he said, God, open this young man's eyes that he may see. And when the young man's eyes were opened, he saw between them and the Assyrians the hosts of the Lord. Beloved brethren and sisters, tonight, I believe that we, in the 20th century, need to have our eyes anointed with the eyesight of heaven. We need to have the scales taken away, that we may see and understand the character of the God of the impossible. A New Testament illustration will also bring this truth to us. The 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles is a very critical one for the early church. James, the leader, had been beheaded. Peter was in prison and expected to be beheaded very soon. John, we never read of John again in the Acts account. And so the leaders had been taken, so to speak, from the church. But Peter is in prison, and the church went to prayer. A good thing to do. And Peter was sleeping there. Sleeping? Yes, sleeping. And he was chained, hands and foot to the guards, two, one on either side, two at the outside door. They chained every 4 hours. Fresh men were coming. Very important political prisoner had to be kept secure. And Peter felt a little touch and he woke up. There stood the angel of the Lord. Literally stood the angel of the Lord. Quang. Crash. And his shackles fell off. Now, are you following me? Are you believing me? Or are you, are you believing what the Bible says? Shame on you if you're not. Just put on your clothes. And the door opened. And Peter emerged from the security cell. He walked down the passages and doors opened, and then they came to the gate of the prison. Huge gate. Impossible to penetrate. But it was like the door in the supermarket. They just went up and there the door opened. And Peter was in the street or on the street. And the angel of God. And what did Peter do? He says, I know where they'll be. They'll be praying for me in the house. And she went along and she knocked on the door. And a little girl came along. When I say a little girl, I don't mean a toddler. I mean a maid. She was a servant girl. And she took one look through the little aperture in the door. And I'm sure she blinked. And she turned on her heel and she ran back in to the prayer meeting and she said, stop, stop, Peter is at the door. I can hear one of the fathers saying, now, now, don't get hysterical. It's been a hard evening for us all, but just keep calm. But Peter is at the door. And perhaps one of the mothers in Israel would come to their arm around her and say, now, now, just calm down. Calm down. But I tell you, Peter is at the door. And then they said, well, now, maybe it's his spirit that's at the door. And Peter has gone home to be with the Lord. But Peter is at the door. And do you know, they went to the door and guess who was there? Peter. Peter was there. And they've been praying, no doubt, we don't know for sure, but no doubt they had been praying for the safety and for the deliverance of Peter. And there was Peter at the door, and first of all, they wouldn't believe it. But the God of the impossible came through. And he says, even though you pray and don't believe, I will honor your prayer. And show that I am able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. What a wonderful God he has. Many, many years ago, a missionary with his friends who was in the interior of the country, I believe it's China, had to come out to the coast to collect their mail and to get their provisions for the next few months. And they arrived at the coast and they got whatever they had to get. And they wanted to get on their journey rather quickly because there was a rather dangerous part of the road and they wanted to get past this point before darkness fell. Rain came on, and their progress was impeded, and they had to camp in the middle of this dangerous part of the country. However, they lit their fire, and they settled down and committed themselves to the Lord. And strangely enough, nothing happened, and they slept fitfully, but they slept. And at the crack of dawn, they pulled their tent pegs and on the way. Some 3 weeks or a month later, a man was brought into their hospital, a little hospital at the mission station. And he was very, very sick. But they nursed him, and they pulled him through. And one day he sent for the missionary, and he said, something like this. He said, sir, do you remember that last journey you took and you encamped in such and such a place? He said, well, I do. This man said to him, where did you get the guards that stood watch over you that night? And the missionary said, guard? Yes, he said, there were 27 fully armed guards walking around your camp. Whole thing. And had it not been for these guards, we would have robbed you and sent you home penniless. And the missionary thought, now, this poor man's mind has been affected, probably, and he just passed it off. On his next journey to the coast, there was a letter in it from his home family. And it read something like this. Did something happen to you on a certain day? We were very, very concerned at home. And we met for prayer. 27 of us met for prayer and commended you to the Lord for safety. And 27 armed guards stood guard over those sleeping servants of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I believe that if we believe that absolutely as truth, and that we could really trust the Lord to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, our lives would be revolutionized. The insurmountable mountains that stand in our way would dissolve. The problems that beset us and worry us would pass away. And the God of the impossible responds. I could tell you of incidents in my own life, and I will close very briefly by reminding you of something that perhaps I have shared with you before. I stood in the midst of a hospital compound in the enemy soil in Paris, accused of having given rice to a child. The unpardonable sin. One can well remember standing with nothing on but a loincloth, being pummeled and beaten and kicked by 6 Japanese guards. One blow hit a vital clip that one lapsed into unconsciousness, only to be revived with a bucket of cold water from a nearby mountain stream. One stood up and looked at these men. They seemed so big, so formidable. And again the beating started, and unconsciousness again swept over my being. Standing up for the third time, great peace came over me. The God whom I had trusted as a boy of 13 became very real. Christ became very precious. A feeling that I cannot express, but I just felt that I had been filled with an unseen power. As I looked at my captor through these new eyes, those that had seemed so big and so formidable were now so small and limited. One felt that now one was on the border of heaven. One blow on a vital would cause the emaciated and weak body to give up on the spirit of life. So, to our Lord. As I stood there, my body said that I smiled. My face lit up as I smiled. This infuriated the Japanese soldiers. And they rushed in but skidded to a stop for fury. They went back after howling and shouting. And they huddled and they rushed in again and skidded to a stop. They went back for the third time and I felt, now it is glory for heaven. 18, as they rush. 7, 5, or 6, 5, 4, and skid it to a stop. They shouted, they cursed God. They raised their fists at Maragloga. And finally, God of the impossible work, and these ruthless little men who were never known to lead their faith, passed out into the jungle. God, who is able to do exceedingly abundant of all you can ask for me. Before I left home, on my embarkation leave, I stood early in the morning, around 7, dressed as a soldier, proud to be serving my king, with my full equipment, going out with you for the last time, going overseas. My mother, my safety mother, took me by the arm, led me back into my bedroom. And she said, before you leave, I want to tell you, every morning at 8 o'clock, I will bow at your bed, and I will connect you to the Lord. My sister said that every morning religiously, nothing could deter her from commending her son to the Lord. And for 4 long years, not knowing whether I was dead or alive, she prayed and prayed and prayed for her boy. God answered her prayers. And I'm here to testify that the God of the impossible still lives, and that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask of him. You got a problem? If there are a mother's heart, a father's heart that is crushed, well nigh broken because of the actions of their children, is there one in business who has come to an impasse and you don't know what to do? Is there one who has a project that, humanly speaking, it is impossible to achieve? Might I encourage you now to commit whatever it is to the God. He will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. Let's pray. We remember, our Father, when thy Son was healed from the earth, that he said to his disciples, O ye of little faith, and blessed Lord Jesus, we can hear thee say that to us tonight, Lord, who speaks to me. And I have to confess before thee that I have so little faith. Perhaps these thy servants out there are feeling just the same way. How small we are. How finite. But we praise thee that we have as our God the God of the universe. Give us the faith to believe this verse that we have been considering tonight. So much theory in our minds, we can rationalize. And we can rationalize this in our foolishness. Lord, help us. Or give us the faith of a little child. Just to believe that thou art able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he can ask of me. You bow in thy presence tonight gratefully, our Father. That this evening hour, we would worship thee and praise thy name together and offer our thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus.